All right, we're going to be turning back to Genesis this morning. It's almost morning. Jacob, Esau, Isaac, Rebekah. We've gone through the life of Abraham. Trust that it has been a blessing to us. And trust that many of us are indeed the children of Abraham. How do we know that we're the children of Abraham? Well, Jesus said, if you were the children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. Isn't that amazing? And how they want to do away with works today. But we have the Word of God, and we have the Spirit of God, and that is what we rely upon, and not the imagination of men's evil heart. But now we have passed on, mainly at least, from Abraham, and we're in the life, have pretty well gone through the life of Isaac. Again, I've been amazed at just how little is said about Isaac. The principal thing that has been revealed to us about Isaac is with his father Abraham and the offering that Abraham made of Isaac on that altar and the hand of God that stops him. But nevertheless, the willingness both of Abraham and of Isaac in that offering, and how that God reveals Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Christ, his only son, as Isaac was the only son of Abraham. But that is the main point that we have of Isaac until we get to then the marriage of Rebekah. Abraham sends and he his servant back into the Chaldee, and he brings forth Rebekah, and Rebekah comes willingly, and it is pretty evident again by her works that she is a believer in God. And isn't it amazing that there was no Damascus Road experience as far as Rebekah was concerned? We have no Damascus Road experience as far as Isaac is concerned. We really have no Damascus Road experience, so to speak, even in Abraham. What we have is the same thing that we see in the calling of Matthew, right, and of John, and Peter, those disciples. Christ just says, come and follow me. And that's what they did. They came and followed him. How do we know that we are the children of God? We follow him. As we see, he is working in our lives to bring us unto himself. We're not working to bring ourselves to God, but God is working to bring us to him. And so it is that we see, and this is one of the main points as far as Jacob is concerned, that God calls Jacob his own, and not Jacob calling God his own. Now, certainly, there is a profession of faith, isn't there? There is an acknowledgement of God, but it first begins with God himself. And so we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 27 this morning to begin with. We're going to read a few verses there in Genesis chapter 27, and then we're going to actually go on over to verse 20, or chapter 28, I believe. No, I'm wrong. That's not what I want to do. I want to go back to chapter 25. I'm looking at the wrong one. Chapter 25, verse 19, and these are the generations of Isaac. Didn't take long to get those generations numbered, did it? And Abraham's son, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, how many children did Isaac and Rebekah have? Just two, right? So that's not very, doesn't take very long to list those generations, does it? Except that then in Isaac come, from Isaac comes Jacob, right? And that's the where we really begin to see the work of God, both in word and in deed. A thing that I'm seeing more and more in the life of Jacob is the providential hand of God. It's amazing to me. I'm seeing also in the life of Jacob the ups and the downs, the ups and the downs. I'm really surprised and amazed at how Jacob's life, I kind of hate this idea of mountaintop experiences and valley experiences and all that kind of stuff. I realize that there are times when certainly we are, I guess, JT, we're having those times of refreshing, and then there are those times when there's darkness. We're as Micah puts it, we sit in darkness. But even in those times, you see, the Lord is, as Micah says, a light around us. And He's always a light around us. In Him is no darkness, John says, at all. But Jacob's life is it's not always easy, is it? In fact, most of the time there is controversy, there is trials in the life of Jacob. More so, I think, than we see in any of the saints up till that point. But here we have the generations of Isaac. Verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And here's the revelation of God. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, in the New Testament, and you all are very well aware of this, this is nothing new to you, but it is, again, so amazing to be reminded that in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he says in verse 10, "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done what? Any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." So this is God's purpose being fulfilled, and who believes that children are of the Lord? You do understand that a child cannot be conceived by the will of man? We go where our doctor is located in Tomball. Next door to that building, there's another building, and it's the, they call it the Houston Fertility Center. Last time we went to the doctor over there, I think what we went by there for, just went by there, and Dorothy ran in to get some papers or something, and I was sitting out there in the car. But I've noticed this many times. That building over there, that fertility center, it's always covered up in cars. And I asked Dorothy, I said, "You mean, are there that many people that are having problems with fertility?" "Well, there must be." But, you know, you would think it would drive home the point. Things like that would drive home the point that, you know, God is the only one that has control over even those kind of things. But here he is. I mean, was this birth of twins, was that an accident? No. It was according to the providential workings of God. Why was there two of those seeds that took effect? It was because of the purpose of God. Now, is this the only thing? Is this the only birth that was according to the purpose of God? No. Every child that's born is according to the purpose of God. It doesn't matter. It may not be as prominent and probably will not be as prominent as the birth of Jacob and Esau, but nevertheless, in the purpose of God, it had to be that way. That child had to be born, and he was going to be born. So, isn't it amazing? I'm talking about the wisdom of God. Who knows the wisdom of God? Only God. But doesn't it inspire some awe in you, in me, in us? And yet, how often do we stop to think about it? Not very. Oh, the depth, right? Of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. And we're going to see a lot of that in the life of Jacob. Why did God do all the things with Jacob and in the life of Jacob that he did? Unsearchable. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out? For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Now that's one of the things that the book of Job is so wonderful about. And we get over to that 38th chapter of Job, and God begins to ask Job, where were you when I did these things? And you know what Job has to admit? He doesn't know anything, right? He puts his hand upon his mouth. He's quit replying now. Now he's just listening to God. Well, where are we today? Is that where we stand today? Have we shut up and just started listening to God? For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And then we have that term, amen. So we go back to chapter 25. Then we have in verse 23, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now one of the things that particularly interests me about this passage of Scripture is the description that we have of both Esau and Jacob, and the fondness of Isaac toward Esau rather than Jacob, but the fondness of Rebekah toward Jacob rather than Esau. But the first thing is, again, that Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now what we're seeing here, of course, is that Esau was a worldly man. That's simply what that is pointing out and describing, is a worldly man. Oh, he was like, in some respects, like Nimrod. Nimrod was what? Oh, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. But we know who Nimrod was, and we know what his personality was, and we know what his attitude was. It was totally worldliness. But so is Esau. Esau is a man of the earth. He was red, right? He was as an Adam. He was a man of the world, an earthly man. That which is on the earth is earthy. That which is of the world is worldly. You can't separate those things, can you? They're either of the earth or they're of the Lord. Now, what Esau was appealed to the flesh. What Jacob was a plain man. Now, again, I'm reminded here of Christ himself. And all of us are, again, well aware of those verses in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, right? Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's the question. Those are the questions, right? It always has been. It was back in Isaac and Rebekah's and Jacob and Esau's day. The same question. Who hath believed our report, and unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And here's the reason why it's such a mystery. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, of course, all of us here know that he's talking about Christ. He's talking about our Lord. He's talking about the beauty of God here. He's talking about the personification of God here. God who is beautiful. And we know the old saying that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. In other words, what is beautiful to one is not beautiful to the other. But in the case of God, that's not so, is it? It doesn't matter whether someone thinks that God is beautiful or not. He is beauty. Just like he is love. What one person thinks is love, another person thinks differently. But it doesn't matter with God. He is the I Am, and there is no other. But here what we're seeing is that Jesus was a plain man. Just a plain man. There's nothing remarkable about his personal appearance that would recommend him to the imagination of man. But Jacob is the same thing. He's a plain man. The other thing that it says here, that he dwelt in tents. Well, we might say today he was a homebody. There was nothing exciting about Jacob. There was about Esau. Esau was very appealing to the natural part of man. So much so that he was appealing to Isaac himself. What a remarkable thing. Have you really thought about that? But here again, is the revelation of the will and the purpose of God and the faithfulness of God in his calling. That the salvation is according to election and according to the calling of God and not according to the workings of mankind. That's true. It's true. Took them for wives. But again, the practical application of this is how much are we like that? That's right, a lot. But can God take us out of that? Can he remove us from that kind of an attitude? Can he work in us to see his beauty past all of the loveliness of this world? And the answer is, not only can he, but he will. Now, I would say that I'd probably be the first one to admit that, again, that I don't know everything that there is about the Word of God. And in particular, at this point, I'm thinking about the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the latter part of it, where the Apostle Paul warns us about partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily, and he's saying that because of that, many sleep. Well, there's all kinds of ideas about what this is. Well, are they just their minds not with God right now? That kind of asleep, or are they dead or dying, or are they saved, or what? But the point is, as far as I'm concerned, the point is that God knows how to deliver those that are his out of temptation. Now, whatever else you might think of that verse, those verses of Scripture, I believe that's what he's teaching us, that God will not allow his people to continue in sin. Now, once again, do we understand the mind of God in this? Why did he let them do it to begin with? Could he have caused them to refrain from that type of thing? Yeah, he could. But it's not according to his purpose. Brother Dale, I sure don't understand those kind of things. As you said a while ago, that we don't understand a lot of this stuff. Because God's thoughts are as high as the heavens are above the earth than our thoughts, and his ways than our ways. We're told that. But my point, again, is this, is that all of this was according to the providential workings of God, that his purpose to glorify his name in Jesus Christ might be carried out assuredly. Two, its greatest point of completion. One thing that we must understand is this, is that God is worthy of the highest glory that can possibly be. Now, what we don't understand is how high that glory is. You say you understand how high the glory of God is? No. Nobody does. But we do know, once again, that he must and will be glorified to the nth degree, whatever that is. And everything, I don't care how minute it may be, everything from first to last is all designed for that one specific purpose. And it doesn't really matter whether it's sin or righteousness. It's all going to work to that same purpose, that God will be glorified to the highest degree that there is, both in heaven and in earth. Now, it's times like this that sometimes I wish I was more poetic. Sometimes I wish I could be more like Spurgeon or, you know, one of those men that could just speak all of these glowing words and descriptions, but the Lord hadn't given me that. But I don't know that it's all that necessary anyway. I don't care how much you speak about how great and wonderful and marvelous the glory of God is, you can never describe it. The only way you can begin to approach it is by the Spirit of God working in your heart to reveal the glory of God again in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, all of that is going to happen here, but again, you know, we go back to the example of Saul, King Saul, and David, right? How is Saul described? Oh, he was a man of great stature, right? A head above everybody else. He was a great man, if you will, as far as in the eyes of the earthly man. But even in Samuel. Right? Because when God rejected Saul because of his unbelief and disobedience, he sent Samuel to anoint another king, and Samuel sees all of these sons of Jesse. But God's not interested in them, but who is he interested in? The youngest and evidently the smallest of stature. Yeah. Just a yeah. But just a keeper of the sheep. And you remember how that Jesse sent David with some refreshments for the other sons in the battle against the Philistines, and how his brothers berated him because, oh, you're just curious. But that wasn't the case, was it? You know, really, God sent him, didn't he? God sent him. The providence of God. Did David know what was going to happen when he went out there? At that? No. But God did. Did God know what was going to happen when Jacob and Esau was born? Oh yeah, he did. Because it was according to his purpose and according to his course, according to his will. But again, we're reminded, and we talked about this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the apostle says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech," right? "Or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness." Oh, in weakness. "And in fear, and in much trembling." Because he's already said in verse 27 of chapter 1, or verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after what? The flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Why? "That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him." Now, what does this do for free will? "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." But what about the wisdom of this world? Verse 7 of chapter 2, the apostle says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew," right? "For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Well, Lord, why didn't you reveal it to them then? He couldn't. Because if he did, his name would have not been glorified. Right? Yeah, they wouldn't have killed him. And if Christ had not died, we'd still be in our sins. Aren't you glad that he didn't reveal it to them? Do you see just a teensy little bit of God's wisdom in all of this? And we could go on and on with those scriptures that would show forth this great truth. And we will as we go through this. That's what we'll be doing. We'll be showing the wisdom of God in the life of Jacob in particular, but again, it's the wisdom of God in the life of Esau too. But here we have this. And now, in verse 29 of this 25th chapter, again, we begin to see the workings in those providential workings of God. And we may question, I hope not, but we may question, well, God, why did you allow this to be done this way? But, you know, I'm sometimes afraid of that term, allow. And we're agreed in that. It is not a good term. God doesn't allow anything. God determines. And we bow to his wisdom. And who are we? Who are we to question that wisdom? In the life of Jacob, and once again, I go back to the life of Abraham. For instance, when he says Sarah is his sister. Twice he does that. But guess what? Isaac does the same thing with Rebekah.
To the same king.
You know, it makes you sometimes want to beat your head against the wall. But herein lies, again, the providence of God. I don't care what anybody says. All of this is because of the providence of God. Just like when God tried David in the numbering of Israel. And then turns around and blames David and kills 70,000 of those Israelites. Well, what is the answer to that? Bruce, it's sin. Do we not understand and realize, once again, that if God were just outside of Jesus Christ, every last one of the whole human race would be wiped out and sent to hell? Why? Because of sin. Well, then, these kind of things, these little things, they just fall under the heading of the mercy of God. What did he say to Jacob? It's because of mercy that you are not consumed. Right? Oh, how vast then is the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And his ways past finding out. And you're going to counsel God? Now, it's a strange thing. Yes, it's a strange thing, first of all, that Isaac favored Esau rather than Jacob. And a strange thing that Rebekah favored Jacob instead of Esau. I mean, after all, Isaac was the chosen one, right? To inherit the blessings of Abraham. But in this particular case, it would seem that Rebekah understood more than Isaac did, or at least Rebekah was following the Lord closer than what Isaac was.
Say she believed God.
She did.
I don't know that Isaac knew what God told him
about. Well, we certainly don't have any scripture that says that, do we?
What did Mary do with the things she was told?
What did Mary do with the things she was told? And what about Sarah? I mean, Sarah was the one that said, cast this bondwoman out with her son, for the bond son will not be heir with my son. And she was the one that Paul over in Galatians quotes. Wasn't Abraham. Abraham again tried some way to keep Ishmael in the loop, didn't he? But again, who knows the workings of God? But we know. While the apostle said, we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, that are the called according to His purpose. Now the reason that it works together for the good of them that love God is because it is good. I don't have the answers to all that transpires, like in this with Jacob and Esau, and Esau selling his birthright to Jacob. But I do know this, that in the New Testament, the blame is placed upon who? Esau. He was the one that despised his birthright. And we're given this as an example ourselves. Don't despise your birthright. Because afterward, he found no place for what? Repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. That ought to scare us a little bit. It ought to cause the fear of God to come upon us to some degree, at least. It ought to a whole lot. Again, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do But if it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do, then the opposite is true also, isn't it? If you do not will, and if you do not do, then it is plain proof that it's not God that's working righteousness in you. Now, again, they can fight over it, they can fight about it, they can deny it, they can argue over it and everything else, but the truth of the matter still stands that God works these things in unbelievers. I don't understand why that is so difficult, except that, you know, the hardness of the heart of men. That's the only thing that it can be. So as we look at this, Jacob was the one that God chose, and we're going to see again all through Jacob's life that it's the workings of the providence of God. Whether he is tending the cattle of Laban, or whether it's Joseph being sold into slavery, whether it's Jacob going down into Egypt, coming out later after he's dead, it's still the providence of God working out his salvation in Jacob. And I guess we didn't get over to chapter 28 yet, but I trust that we've kind of laid a foundation here to see that all that's going to happen in the life of Jacob and Esau, and by extension, the life of Isaac and Rebekah, is because of the wonderful providential workings of God, that all things that he has determined will be done, not by the will of man, but by the will of God himself. Isn't it comforting to know that as God is our God and our Savior, that he will work all things in us to the glory of his name? Can you rest in that? There are some strange things from man's way of looking at it from the beginning, from the first verse, all the way through to the last verse of the Bible, that do not fit with man's imagination nor his intellect. But it fits perfectly with God's. And who are you going to believe? God or man? Well, may the Lord bless his word and give us comfort and strength.
I believe it said that here God had concluded them all in
Right. Even his chosen nation. Right? That's the context in which that is written. Oh, the wisdom then and the knowledge of God.